All right. Mrs. Bauer has a prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for you that you've been with us. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us tonight and help us to understand better how to get in sync with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. We're going to take one more service. Actually, we've got two more in watering your seed of your mind. This one's a shorter message we're going to speak tonight. From the sign of his coming, Brother Branham said, now, if it discourages them, the signs discourages, and dismays them, it encourages the believer. That's right. It discourages one, because why? It encourages a believer in the scriptural truth. He believes the word signs. Remember, I'm speaking on the signs of his appearing in this generation. And remember, what was the sign of his appearing? Well, in the Bible, Matthew 24, says, what will be the signs of your parousia? So that's the appearing, that's the presence. The word discourage he's using here comes from two words, which means to lose your courage. It also is the opposite of the word encourage. I'm going to make it a little bit bigger for you. Oh, my screen too. Sorry about that. All right. So don't be discouraged, but be brave. Be thoughtful and have a purpose in your heart that whatsoever you set your mind to do, you shall finish it. After all, are we not made in our Father's image? And he is not the author and finisher. Is he not the author and finisher of our faith? And did he not say, that which I have began in you, I will perform it, even unto the end? And so he's here performing, and we're so thankful for that. Again, from Jehovah Jireh, he said, when you begin to seek the flower bed of ease, you're on your road out. Now think about that. When you begin to seek the flower bed of ease, like how can I make things life easier? Then you're on your road out. I remember my grandmother was 68. Maybe she's older than that, but I don't know. But anyway, and you know, all her daughters were, I guess her daughters were around in their 50s, 60s. And so she was more than that. But anyway, she said, well, what happened was she was weeding underneath her house in California. They're all up in stilts, you know, the houses. So she was underneath weeding, and she wedged her hip in there and actually broke her hip. And her daughters, they all said, Mom, what were you doing? You know, you should be making life easier. And she said, listen, as soon as I lighten up and make life easier, I'm going to go. She said, I'll just be dead. Well, sure enough, because she broke her hip, it laid her up. And within 2 years, she was dead. So when you begin to seek the flower bed of ease, you're on your road out. I know many people, in fact, Terry can probably tell us some, and Caleb will tell us some, my son-in-law, of people that they know that are in their 70s, mid-70s, and you know they're just as tough, just as fit as a four-year-old. And so they say, why do you do it? And they say, because when I don't, I'm gone. So, you know, just mind that the better shape you are in, you want to be in better shape when you're older. The problem with Americans, and I'm speaking of myself, is when I was 50, I could still kick a 50-yard field goal, all right, because I did it with Brother Steve. We went down to the park, and I kicked him over. But then, you know, I got fat and lazy. And not so much as lazy as you know, I didn't do anything. I mean, I went to 16 countries in 1 year. But I just got lazy from exercising. And sure enough, put on the weight then. And then pretty soon, I didn't want to exercise. And pretty soon, then I had my stroke. So you don't want to do that. You want to stay fit right till the end, fit and trim. So anyway, he said, must I be carried home to heaven on a flower bed of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I must reign. Increase my courage, Lord. Now he's saying a poem here, okay? Again, another poem he told us goes like this. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. So those are pretty good. Just, you know what, Bo, memorize this. A man, say it after me. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden, full of weeds. All right, you remember that. Okay. Now, from the mighty conqueror, Well, that's exactly what I've been trying to bring to us in these meetings on the Garden of Your Mind. What have we in our garden tonight? Thoughts with purpose, or do we have just weeds? Are they really purposely planted, or do we just kind of do whatever happens that day? All right. From the Mighty Conqueror, Brother Brown says, standing some time ago, I was in the Westminster Abbey at London, England, and I seen the form of a poet that wrote the Psalm of Life. He's called his name Longfellow. And I thought of this poem, tell me not in mournful numbers, life is just empty, it is an empty dream. In other words, just eat, drink, and be merry. The soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. But life is real, and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Thus thou art, and dost thou returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Lives of great men all remind us that we can make our life sublime with partings that have left behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing over life's solemn main, for long and shipwrecked brothers, deeds shall take heart again. Let us be up and doing with a heart with it wherein we strive. Be not like dumb driven cattle. Be a hero in this your life. And from Go Wake Jesus, he said, be not dumb driven cattle. Now, I've been to a lot of churches and I've seen a lot of dumb driven cattle, okay? Because people just go along with whatever is being taught, or they go along with whatever people look like they're going to look like, or they're going to, you know, just jump along the bandwagon. But he says, you have to be driven to everything. But let's believe and be a hero in our strife. I told my kids when they're young, I said, look, I don't want you a bunch of followers. I want you to be a leader. In other words, I don't want you just do what other kids do. I want you to set the example. All right? So from Isaiah 58:11, it says, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And the Holy Spirit is there to always water your seed. So just, and he waters it with his word, okay? Never forget that. People who have no central purpose in life fall easy prey to petty anxieties. You know, have you ever noticed that what people argue about the most is about the most stupid stuff you could argue about? I mean, I can understand arguing a point and making your point and standing up for a certain right or a certain principle, but most arguments are about really, really, really stupid stuff. Just look at them. It's just stupid stuff, okay? So he says, people who have no central purpose in life fall easily prey to petty anxiety. So if your purpose in life is to say what he said, to live like he said, to live like he did, and just to be a reflection of Christ, then you won't fall to petty anxieties, all right? You won't fall to petty phobias, which are fears and cares of this life, and it leads to self-pitying, all of which are indications of weakness, which weaknesses lead just as surely as deliberately planned sins to failure, unhappiness, and loss. For weakness will not endure in a world where the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, you better be able to take on the lion. All right? Just as in nature, the wolf pack usually looks for the weakest lamb or the one straying from the flock, or many times a buffalo that's old and he was a big bull, but you know what? He's just too weak to follow the herd. So he just kind of drifts off to himself and then they attack him. So too does a devil look for the weakest of the flock to devour. Therefore you should have a purpose in your heart and you should set your sights on obtaining that purpose. You should make your purpose the centralized focus of your being, and your purposes should reflect the season in which you live. Noah did, and he went in an ark, right? Even God has a purpose to guide and direct the sum of his own thinking. For without purpose, our thoughts would only drift. When you have purpose guiding your thoughts, you have a control tower of your thinking that takes over the control tower of your actions and your speech as well. In Isaiah 14:24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, William, if you purpose in your heart you're going to do something, you're going to do it. If you purpose in your heart you're going to be somebody, you're going to be that somebody. If you want to be a doctor, you'll be a doctor. Just purpose in your heart and you'll do it, okay? Next, we must cultivate away any seeds that are not in our desired harvest. If we have weeds growing up, we must cut them down before they take over our garden. I remember my wife and I used to grow a garden, and it was really beautiful at one point, but at another point it wasn't. It was pretty ugly with full of weeds. You know, if we went on vacation just for a week, came back, the garden was overtaken by weeds. So, you know, you got to stick with it. You got to just glean. Every day you have to glean your mind. The garden of your mind, you have to check it. You have to say, well, Lord, you know, if I am any otherwise minded, you must reveal it to me because I can't reveal it to myself. So let me play a tape and I'm praying that you will guide me to the right tape that has the right words that'll glean my mind for me, okay? Now, next we must cultivate away any seeds that are not in our desired harvest. If we have weeds growing up, we must cut them down before they take over our garden. This must be done on a regular basis, for to fail to do so will allow to grow and use up the nutrients reserved for the harvest plants. In other words, am I wasting time bickering? Am I wasting time doing stuff that leads to nothing? Or am I actually preparing my soul for going home? All right? And I have to remember that myself. For to fail to do so will allow to grow up and use up the nutrients reserved for the harvest plants. And thus it will choke off the life of the harvest plants, preventing them from maturing. Now, how many of you ever sit and just kind of vegetate in front of the tube? All right? Well, what are you doing? Are you planting things in your mind or are you just vegetating? I mean, we have to ask our question. Okay. Matthew, now, you know, if you enjoy a good football game and you're watching a football game, you're watching for the plays, you know, and you're into it. But, you know, if you're just sitting there and you could just as well be reading a book or just as well be sleeping, something actually more profitable than watching, you know, the TV, then, you know, you're not really planting, you're not really getting the seeds that are ready for harvest over here, you're not really putting the nutrients for them, you're putting it to this other, okay? So Matthew 13:22 says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word. Can you imagine that, the word being choked? Yeah, you know who it's being choked from? You, if you let other things in. So don't let other things in, okay? Chokes the word, and it, the what? The word becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So a strong man, listen to this, a strong man cannot help a weaker man who is unwilling to be helped. And even then, the weak man must become strong on his own, for he must, by his own efforts, develop the strength which he admires in others. There is no one but himself that can alter his condition. Now, I could have laid in that bed and done nothing and been dead by now. I could have vegetated away and just become a nothing, or I could do what the therapist said and walk and walk and walk and keep your feet this way and juggle while you're walking and do all these things because it increases your abilities, okay? So I could have chosen not to do that and just stay at home. Like they told me at the Y, they said, well, we had a man that had a stroke and he was so mad at everybody and at the world that he just refused to lift weights. He refused to, you know, help himself. And so he quit. So I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to actually find myself in just the same physical condition as I was when I was in my 20s. Now, I'm not there yet, but, you know, I'm on my way. I'm actually doing push-ups and things like that and, you know, finding strength where I didn't have it before, okay? So a strong man cannot help a weaker man who is unwilling. That's the key, unwilling to help himself. How many times have you tried to help people and they just don't want to be helped? Let them alone. You're wasting your effort. There's other fruits over here that you could put the nutrients in that fruit over there, and that fruit will grow. But if a person over here is just kind of, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I just want to go home or whatever. I mean, if they just, you know, kind of take themselves out of it, just, you know, you can't change their mind. Just, all right. Okay, for he must of his own efforts develop the strength which he admires in others. You know, I was thinking, well, you know, there's men in their 70s that work out every day, and they look like they did when they're, well, not quite as, but almost like they did when they're in their 40s. And, you know, I said, if they can do it, I can do it, because they're nothing but a beast, and I'm a son of God, so I'm going to do it. All right, so there is no one but himself that can alter his conditions. You can only rise and conquer and achieve by lifting up your thoughts. You can only remain weak and abject and miserable by deferring to lift up your thoughts. But the circumstances you create out of sheer effort give way to where you want to be today. You, example, if you want to see better, then do something about it. Don't complain about it. Change your glasses, do whatever you have to do. If you want to hear better, you can hear better. Clean your ears out and you know, get a better hearing aid. I don't care what you do. Just do something to show that you want it. The guy that says, oh, Lord, I want this and this and this, but isn't willing to do anything, God says, well, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, so I don't know what they really want. They say they want it, but they're not willing to do it. Well, if you want something, go for it, all right? So in order to do this, your purpose has to be that which brought together your thoughts with your energies and actions, and therefore tying together your body and your soul into one energized being with one focus. In other words, it's one thing to be in this body and be a vegetable. It's another thing to be in this body and maybe have a vegetable body, but in your mind, you're still young and active. Therefore, if you bring the two together, you're going to pull out of that condition of lethargy and become someone who's determined that they're going to produce again, okay? 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. He is able. That's the key. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So if you want it and you believe that it's from him to have it, then go for it, all right? You are the one who has to make the commitments. God, in his word, Brother Brown said, you put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will do what? Will bring it to pass, okay? Will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude, but you got to have the right mental attitude. And the attitude is what brings the results. If you say, yes, yes, I believe it, but I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. It's like one man said, well, you know, Brother Brown, he ain't coming back, but if he does come back in the resurrection, if there is a tent, I'll be there. I don't think you will, because you don't believe it, and you're not living for it, all right? So the right mental attitude is say, yes, yes, I believe it, but if you say, I don't know, that's not the right mental attitude. The right mental attitude is to receive it and say, it's thus saith the Lord. Then it's right. From what do you think of Christ? Then you set it out in the yard, and it just keeps growing. But you can praise God just as soon as you get the acorn. Is that right? Because you got the tree already. Is that right? Now, when God said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, just start praying. You got it? You got it right then. Say, well, I don't see any results, but that don't make any difference. You got it anyhow. The man that has a garden or has bags and bags full of seeds, well, if you don't put them in the ground, they're not going to grow. You got to put them in the ground. You got to plant. You got to hoe. You got to do something about it, you see? That's why he said, you know, if it's just an acorn, hey, I'm really thankful because 10 years down the road, I got an oak tree. I look at those trees in my front yard, those green ones, they're like 30, 40 feet high, maybe higher than that. And I remember when they were just a little shrub and I planted them. But see, potentially, I wanted to block out the neighbors, and potentially, I put them in the ground. And now, not potentially, but they are manifest, they do block out the neighbors, okay? So, He says, you got it. You got it right then. You say, well, I don't see any result, but that don't make any difference. You got it anyhow. See, because the Word of God is a seed. Is that right? And we are sowed with the incorruptible seed of God. See, it can't perish. It's incorruptible. Amen. Here's a statement I usually make in a healing service. The right mental attitude towards God, towards any divine promise of God, will bring to pass. See, because it's a seed. It has to. In other words, you just have to have the patience to watch it grow. From God's covenant with Abraham, he said, what do you do? You put the wheat in the ground and commend it to God. And it's God's duty to see that it raises. So, if you have need of healing, you say, Lord, I'm looking for full deliverance and I'm counting on you to do it. And I'm saying, it's thus saith the Lord, it will happen. And then just leave it. It'll happen. Does it happen today? Does it happen tomorrow? Don't be looking today, tomorrow. Be looking down the road. It will happen. All right? And before long, though, that trees will take over. They're just big. Okay? So, in the same way with their healing. If I were to have come here a year ago, almost a year ago, actually, and you know, I couldn't walk, and I couldn't use my hands, and I was very frustrated. If I would have given up right then, adios, amigo. Nice knowing you. But I've really fought the fight, okay? Paul sort of fought the fight. Well, this amigo has really fought the fight. But you know what? I can walk almost 100, I mean, maybe 99% and talk, you know. I really don't have trouble talking. I might speak in a sing-song a little bit, but I think that's old age because, you know, I am not a young chicken anymore, not chicken, but eagle, all right? So anyway, he says, I don't care what it is, if you get the right mental attitude towards any promise of God, for the first promise, every word of God, Jesus said, the word is a seed, and every seed is a promise in there. And if you can just take them seeds into your heart, no matter what it is for, God will honor it, and it will bring forth just exactly what it promised, oh my. And from hearing him, there's something about the reading of the word that's eternal. Every Christian should read the word every day. For Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hey, that's a great idea. When you get hungry for some bread, just eat the bread of life instead and see if you can't lose your weight. All right. And remember that every promise of God in this Bible is good. And it will hold type, and God's guilty. Now, listen to the words he chose. God's guilty of his promise. Isn't that a great word? He's guilty of his promise. Well, we think if a person's guilty, they're wrong. No, he's guilty. In other words, he's got to live up to it. So he's got to live up to his promise, because if you take the right mental attitude towards it, it'll bring it to pass. Every divine promise of God, God's word, if you can take the right mental attitude towards it, God will bring it to pass. Think of it. For it's a seed that the sower sowed, and it is a life. Or it is life. And from the inner veil, there is an intellectual faith, and there's a faith that comes from the heart. The old unbeliever said years ago, when the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, said, well, that sounds crazy. There's no mental faculties in the heart. It said, you think with your mind. There's no mental faculties in the heart. But last year, they found that that was wrong, that God was right. Right down in the heart, in the center of the heart, there's a little compartment where there's not even a blood cell in it. It's not in an animal heart, only in the human heart. And they said it's the occupation or occupant of the soul. The soul lives in the heart. Then after all, God was right when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart. Again, Brother Bram said, when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's about the size of a button. Can you see that little button? That's pretty small. But that, he said, it's light. It's a light. So we all are logos. We all are light beings. All right. Now, looking unto the unseen, about 4 years ago in Chicago, I was reading a great headline in the paper that the medical science had found a little compartment in the heart of a human being that did not even have a cell in it. It was found in the animal life. It wasn't found in the animal life, but only found in human life, the human heart. And they said it must be the dwelling place of the soul. So then men does think with his heart. You look into your eyes, but you understand. You look with your eyes, but you understand with your heart. And from God is his own interpreter. And this is kind of a short message anyway tonight. It's a communion service, so we have just about 2 pages left. God in his own interpreter, Brother Brown said, what I mean is attributes, was his thoughts. And the word is a thought expressed. And then that was his thinking. And when he said, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was. And now remember, you as Christians were his thoughts before there was a world. And you are the manifestation of his thinking. Can you imagine that? I mean, it just unfathomable that a million, billion, trillion, quadzillion years ago, that's a long time, you were in God's thinking. Wow. You say, oh my goodness, but that's such a long time. But you know, 1,000 years with us is only a day with him. So it was just a few days ago that, you know, maybe even if it was 10 days ago, that's 1,000 years, or that's 10,000 years ago. That's before the earth was even formed. Well, if it was 20 days ago, that's 20,000 years ago. You see, it's all in perspective. But you Christians were his thoughts before there was a world, and you are the manifestation of his thinking. Even before there even was a world, you were in Christ, amen, in God in the beginning. And from the paradox, if we're sons of God, the attributes of his thoughts before the foundation of the world will think the same of him. And remember, brothers, he is the Word. Now, I can say one thing in here. If Jesus is our older brother, then every one of us ought to have the same thought. He's my older brother. Is that hard to figure out? It's God in simplicity, okay? From identification, then see, God came down, and the character of God was Christ. He was a reflection. He was a God made visible. Notice, God made visible. In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then. No, God's an object of worship. Only thing was he eternal. And in him was attributes, and those attributes were thoughts. And those thoughts were expressed through words, and words was made manifest. It's like the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7. It says that he, Jesus, was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You know, that's only not even 10 days ago with God. And you and I were adopted at the same time. Wow. So you see how God had to place things in your path to get you where you're at? That's a pretty nice God. Because, you know, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Okay? And from who is this Melchizedek? He said, now in the beginning, God dwelt alone with his attributes, as I always spoke this morning. That's his thoughts. There was nothing, just God alone. But he had thoughts, just like a great architect can set down in his mind and can draw out what he thinks he's going to build and create. Now, he cannot create. He can take something that's been created and make it in a little different form, because God's the only one who can create. In other words, an architect, in his mind, he can design, but he can't really create. Because God only can create. Because God only can take something from nothing and make something. But an architect, he'll take this wood and these nails and these blocks and this, you know, cement, and he'll reformat it in his mind to get the building that you're going to be in. Okay? But he gets in his mind what he's going to do, and that's his thoughts, and that's his desires. Now, it's a thought, and then it speaks it, and it's a word then. And a thought, when it's expressed, is a word, and a thought expressed is a word, but it has to be a thought first. So it's God's attributes, then it becomes a thought, then a word. So don't think of yourself as, well, here I am today, and what was I yesterday, and what am I going to be tomorrow? You think of yourself as, I was always in his mind to turn out the way he wants me. So what's my hang-up? What's my hang-up? He that began the work is going to finish it. It's God in you working to will and to do, so just let go. Let God, okay? From the invisible union of the bride, in St. John, the first chapter, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was made flesh and dwelled among us. Christ was the living Word. He was always the Word. He's still the Word. He's always will be the Word. He was only the manifestation of the attributes, He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for he was the Son of God, and any son is the attributes of his father. And just as you were genes in your father, in the body of your father when he was a young boy, you were in him, yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. In other words, he didn't experience you. But then through the bedding grounds of your mother, you were brought forth into the earth and become in the image of your father. Then he could fellowship with you. Now think about how God, wanting to have fellowship, went through the intricacies of making sure your parents met so that your image would be produced. Made sure that your parents' parents met so that their image could be produced, to produce your image. Made sure your parents' parents met so that they could, you know, I mean, it's just all the way back to the Garden of Eden. All right, that's how much God has been working in you to will and to do. All right, you were sons and daughters of God before there even was a moon, star, or molecule. You were sons and daughters of God, for you are only in the physical, but you are only the physical manifestation of the attributes that was in God at the beginning. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that was you. That was you. You're eternal. You always were. You're always in his mind. That ought to make you wonder, just cry in thanksgiving. You don't know nothing about it. Neither did you know when you were in your earthly father. I could say something I won't. Too personal. But you're manifested in his image. In the image of God you were made. And you were manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. And therefore, as sure as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God because you're an expression of the attributes of his thoughts before the foundation of the world. That's right. No way around it. That is right. Next time you find yourself doing something that you think is wrong, ask yourself, did God really intend for me to do that? Or did he allow it? You see, because if God allowed it, which is the right answer, he allowed it, but you're not in his perfect will. But he allowed it for a purpose. And what's that purpose? To shape in you what's really meant to be. You see, you make mistakes in life, but you should learn from your mistakes. Otherwise, like Einstein said, if you make the same mistake over and over again, thinking you're going to get a different result, you're insane. All right? So quit doing the same thing over and over again. You never get from second grade to third grade by doing the same mistakes. All right? You take the test over and over until you get it right. So we've concluded our study on watering the seed in your mind. And next week we shall take one more service and look again at the Word being a seed and thus a carrier of seed life. I'm going to talk about that seed life next week in detail. Or the life that is in the seed must show or express its characteristics. And that's what we really want to look at, is the expression of the God seed that lays within. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this Word. And we know, Lord, that we are your sons and daughters. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we will begin at that point to see him as he really is. And thus, seeing him as he really is, we'll begin to see who we really are as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.